Good morning. As many of you probably know, my mother went home to be with Jesus on Monday morning at 1:37 a.m. It was around 1:30. I was awake, and I woke up, and I looked at my phone for texts because my brother Jamil was supposed to text me. He was staying there, and I didn't see a text. And I prayed, it just came out of me. I just said, Lord, take her quickly and quietly. And my phone rang, and my brother said, she passed. 1 second she was here, and the next second she's there. That's how quickly it happens. And less the blink of an eye, my mother's with Jesus. Not because she was anyone special, although she was very special to a lot of people. I mean, last weekend, there were buses of people, literally, from the place they lived. They sent a busload of people. And people coming, traveling all over the place, a lot of people said that they were like a second mother to them. She was extremely hospitable and loving, and anyone that came into our house felt like they lived there. You know, I think about Nehemiah, where he said, "Don't neglect the house of the Lord," which you should never neglect this house where we worship. But my mom didn't neglect our house. She was very faithful. And when she couldn't cook anymore, you know, didn't have... Her whole thing was that as long as there were people to cook for, she had a purpose to live. That was my mom. So thank God that she is with the Lord. But we're having a memorial service on January 9th and at Saddleback Church. You know, my daughter serves there and her husband, so they're going to let us do it there, which is great. Today, as we go into the second part of our sermon series, The King Has Come, Restoring What Is Broken, today's sermon is entitled, O Little Town of Bethlehem, Restoration Begins in Small Places. Have you ever noticed, or have you ever walked along a concrete sidewalk, and then all of a sudden you see like a small plant sprouting out of the concrete, and you're like, how's that happen? Like, that plant has a lot of like tenacity, you know? I mean, how's that small seed sprouting through the concrete? I mean, there's no bulldozer, there's no tools, just quiet, unseen growth, and then all of a sudden it breaks through the impossible. Well, Bethlehem's kind of like that. Bethlehem is that kind of seed, small, hidden, quiet, but destined to break open the hardened world with life. Today's texts are based on Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, and Micah chapter 5. As I said, our church just finished a 13-part sermon series through Nehemiah, and God sent Nehemiah to comfort the people, because they're broken walls and burned down gates of their city. But at Christmas, God comforts us by sending his only begotten son, Jesus, to restore our broken and burned down lives. Now, you would think that Jesus showing up, God himself showing up, would be like on the Megatron on Times Square, right? But instead, God chose a small town called Bethlehem, where only a few saw. Here's the big idea for today. God starts his greatest work in the smallest, most unexpected places, and that's where Christmas began. Today we're going to discover that God often uses insignificant places, humble people, and unlikely circumstances to create Bethlehem moments in our life. So let's go through this together. Number one, God uses insignificant places and significant places. Regarding the coming Messiah, the prophet Micah wrote this. Now remember, this is hundreds of years before Jesus showed up. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. In other words, he will be God. Bethlehem means house of bread. Ephrathah means fruitful. Bethlehem is located 5 miles south of Jerusalem in the Judean hill country. The region is known as Ephrath, hence the secondary designation, Bethlehem Ephrathah. It was the birthplace of David and Jesus, because both are from the tribe of Judah. So when it says among the clans of Judah, Jesus would come from the tribe of Judah and be born in the same town David was born. Now, compared to Jerusalem, with its magnificent buildings, Bethlehem is characterized as small. Thus, the Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Yet, in spite of its relative insignificance, this birthplace of David would also become the birthplace of his greatest descendant, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jerusalem was a major city. It was the religious center of Judaism. Jerusalem was bustling with political and religious activity, whereas Bethlehem was more rural and less populated. We might compare Jerusalem during Jesus' day to modern-day New York City and Bethlehem to Bakersfield. Yet God chose Bakersfield for the birth of his son. Because God uses what seems like insignificant places to shame those who think that they are significant. Look at this verse. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that, read it with me, no one may boast before him. And no one may boast before our great God. In 1938, a Sunday school teacher named Henrietta Mayers gathered a small group of college students in the basement of a church in Hollywood. It was not impressive. A few chairs, a chalkboard, and a handful of eager students. And from that small group came leaders who would change the world, such as Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, Richard Halverson, U.S. Senate chaplain, Jim Rayburn, founder of Young Life, all from one unimpressive basement classroom. Never underestimate what God can do in small hidden places that seem insignificant. Bethlehem was God's basement classroom. You know, what town or some place that seems insignificant, what place changed your life? You know, for me, it was Huntington Beach, where God chose to save me. And you've heard my testimony a million times, so I'm not going to share it, but that was my town. Where was your town? You know, what just yell it out. What small place that seems insignificant that God changed your life? What? Where?
Huntington Beach.
You too? Praise God. Huntington Beach. Riverside. Long Beach. Walla Walla. Walla Walla, Washington.
Glendale.
Where was the other one? Someone said Venice. Up in LA. Yeah, I went there once when I wasn't saved, and I used to love to go there, and I saw the strangest people. You were probably one of them, Vinny. So, where else?
Costa Mesa.
Okay, so what we're doing is we're saying, okay, that place that seemed insignificant at the time, God used to change your life. basement classroom. For instance, God used a hospital room in Newport Beach Hogue Hospital for my mom to pass from this world to the next. God uses a small church in Mission Viejo called The Gate to preach the gospels over 20 the gospel over 20-something years to thousands, with hundreds being baptized into the family of God. An acorn fits in the palm of your hand. It's tiny, forgettable even. It's easy to overlook until years later when you're standing in the shadow of a massive oak tree. Every great thing begins with something small. And God planted an acorn of salvation in Bethlehem, and the oak of redemption now covers the earth. The application: don't despise small beginnings. God uses them like Bethlehem. Number two, God uses humble people. God uses humble people. The Virgin Mary is highly bestowed, and rightly so. God chose this young woman to be the mother of God. Now imagine how you would feel if God came to you as a young woman and said, "My Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and impregnate you, and you will give birth to the Son of God." We should not take the humanness out of Christmas. Put yourself in Mary's sandals. Would you believe? What would you tell Joseph? Would Joseph divorce you? You know, he tried. But the angel of the Lord came to him in a dream and told him all that happened. And he believed. And now, add the social pressure of friends, family, neighbors. I mean, what would you think if you saw a young teenage girl walking down your street pregnant and you knew she wasn't married? Would you pass judgment? Mary may have been mocked by her neighbors, but she was highly favored by God. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." The phrase "favored woman" is the Greek compound word, with its root being the Greek word charis, which is usually translated as grace. Guess what? We are as highly favored as Mary, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, so that no one may boast. Mary was not any different than you or I, except for the fact that God chose her to be the mother of his Son. And when people venerate Mary as worthy of worship, they're forgetting that she's not like Jesus, who is without sin. She had the same sin nature as you and I, born of a man. God chose Mary not because of her piety. He chose her from his grace. You know, there's a great song that expresses this better than mere words can alone. So I'd like to sing this. It's one of my favorite Christmas songs. Mary, did you know? I don't need these glasses. Oh, I need to switch here. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? The child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy
is walk where angels trod. When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Mary, did you know? Your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb, the sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. Oh, Mary, Mary, did you know?
Thank you. I was praying about that high note. Wow. Okay. The angel began the conversation. By the way, how many pastors? No, I'm just gonna sing and I'm just kidding. that'd be cool though, right? If like every pastor could do that, because I think everybody should do that. No, I'm just kidding. The angel began the conversation by proclaiming God's favor on Mary, and Mary ends the conversation by revealing why God chose such a favored woman. Check this out. Mary said, "I don't believe you, Jesus. I don't believe you." No, she didn't say that, right? She said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So the application for this point is God looks for yielded hearts, not impressive resumes. Third, God uses unlikely circumstances. You ever wonder about your life? How'd you end up living in a certain place or working for a certain company or marrying a certain person? You know that God is a great orchestrator and conductor? Look at this picture. I think this is what we should focus on. Your plan, God's plan. You feel like that? Everyone feels that's your plan. You're going straight to the finish line. God's plan's got you going in and out of all this stuff. Like, who wants to do that? I just want to go straight. I don't need the ups and downs. Oh, don't say you don't need it. God knows better what we need, you know. God sent his son into the world to save it. He used Mary to carry him in her womb and Joseph to carry them to Bethlehem. Because here's the problem. Mary and Joseph were living in Nazareth, but to fulfill prophecy, Jesus, our Messiah, had to be born in Bethlehem. We just heard that, right? So how was God going to move Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem when Mary was already pregnant? I know. He'll use a governmental decree. Look what happens. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. And the word own town means your ancestral town. What Joseph's ancestral town was Bethlehem, the town of David. God used a census for government tax purposes to move Jesus to Bethlehem. Don't ever think God can't use something. And all this while, Mary was very, very pregnant. God's plan, your plan. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. Now, I don't know about you, but I wonder if those bumpy roads in my life were what God used to lead me to Bethlehem, so to speak. You know, God moves mountains to move us. May I be like Mary, who said, "I am the servant of the Lord, may it be according to your word." While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them, no room at the inn. You've all heard the story, right? We sing about it. I don't want you to miss something very important. Leave that up there for a little bit. It says, gave birth to her firstborn son. God is his father, not Joseph. Why is that important? Because sin comes through the seed. Therefore, if Jesus was born of Joseph's seed, he would be born with sin, a sinner. But since Joseph was born of God's seed by means of the Holy Spirit, he was born without sin, which goes back to the very first book in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that says, her seed would conquer the devil. That's Jesus. The second thing I want you to notice is that Jesus was her firstborn, but not her only born. Mary and Joseph had other kids. It's in Scripture, including James, who went on to be the pastor of the Jerusalem church. Now, were James and the other kids like Jesus? No, because they were born from Joseph's seed, making them sinners like us in need of salvation. Mary's other kids could not go to the cross for our sins, only Jesus. And Mary did not remain a perpetual virgin. This type of teaching is false and leads to idol worship. But the point of this passage, however, is that God uses what seems like unlikely and even insurmountable circumstances to create Bethlehem moments. And here's the application. Your situation might look insurmountable, but God turns it around for good. My plan, God's plan. Fourth, God restores us through Bethlehem moments. Bethlehem moments. Bethlehem moments often start out small but can become huge. Two of my many Bethlehem moments, and as I share this, I hope that you're going to connect to your Bethlehem moments. Two of my many Bethlehem moments came in my first year at Saddleback Church when I was serving there. I was fresh off the boat as a believer. I didn't know any worship songs, yet they hired me to lead worship, so that was kind of interesting. Yet God moved me from Nazareth, my old life, to Bethlehem, my new life. But I was so nervous the first time I was to lead worship for midweek service in room 405. There were around 40 people who were there, ready to experience God in a new way. And I prayed, "Lord, I will follow you anywhere. I will sing for you anytime, but please do not ask me to pray in public." Well, my worship set ended, and the Holy Spirit said as clear as day, "Pray." So I prayed. And afterwards, the pastor, Tom Holliday, came up to me and said, "I loved your songs, but I especially loved your prayer." That was a Bethlehem moment, because what started as a small prayer has led to a large, abundant life of public prayer and worship. A second Bethlehem moment was that same year in December of 1993, I was asked to share my testimony at all four weekend services. I was so nervous. I had written and rewritten it many times. It was finally approved by Pastor Rick. It was around 10 minutes long. And I'll never forget what happened after I shared in the first service. Everyone stood and applauded for what seemed like minutes. And that happened in all subsequent services. They weren't applauding for me. They were applauding for what God had done in me. That was a Bethlehem moment. It started as a 10-minute testimony, has led to hours upon hours of sharing my testimony and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to many, many people publicly. You know, in 2011, I started the seminary journey. And when I got saved, there was no time for seminary. When I got called in the ministry, there was no time for seminary. We had kids. We had twins. You know, we didn't have any kids, and all of a sudden we had two kids. You know, my wife said, she said, I had two dogs once, and I didn't even know how to take care of them. What are we going to do? I said, I don't know. Don't cook at me. I'm Joseph. You're Mary. Get... I'm like, I can't go to seminary. So, you know, I started this whole ministry thing. I went from Saddleback Church to Houston, Texas, to Monterey, California, all the time. My kids growing up and never going to seminary, coming back down here. And then all of a sudden, you know, online seminaries became popular. I go, okay, I can do that. So in 2011, I enrolled in an online seminary, and in 2013, I received my Master of Divinity degree, and I loved it. I loved it a lot. And I said, Lord, as long as you keep the door open, I want to keep learning. Fast forward to yesterday. God had led me into a PhD program. The first year or second year of my dissertation phase. And if you know anything about writing dissertations, it's like one of the hardest things anyone can ever do. And it's like, you know, 300 pages, and it has to be cleanly footnoted. And I mean, Pastor Eric knows because he wrote legal stuff. It's got to be exact. And I'm approved and everything, and I'm writing. And all of a sudden, circumstances beyond my control started happening. My mom got really, really sick. Financial issues came up, my health. So I called in tears. I said, I can't continue. And I feel like I'm letting everyone down. He said, you're not letting anyone down. This is Dr. Rathel, one of my professors and director of the program. He goes, where's your heart in all this? I go, I just don't have a heart to do it anymore. He goes, well, not all is lost. You don't have to do one thing more. And you can graduate in December with a Master of Theology degree, which is the highest master's degree anyone in theology that anyone can get. It's just short of a PhD. I said, I'll do that. So yesterday, I graduated. Yeah, and I hate this. Now I have two master's degrees, and I don't feel any smarter. And I hate this thing. It messes up my hair. You know, but I wanted anybody to take a picture if they want. But it'll be on the live stream. But God is good. God is faithful. Bethlehem moments, what started out small, has become things that I would never dream. Happen. Don't despise your Bethlehem moments. What may start out as small can become huge. But even if it remains small, that's fine. Because there's nothing insignificant that happens in God's kingdom. Jesus said that even if you bring a cup of water to someone in need, that small act of faith is huge in God's kingdom. My mother brought many small cups to many people. The weekend she passed, like I said, her hospital room became a gathering place where so many came to pay her due respect, and busloads of people came to express how much she meant to them. So many people kept talking about how she was a second mother to them. I was getting response to my posts from Facebook, people I haven't talked to in decades. I was saying things like, I was in your house one day and your mother was cooking some meal and she taught me how to cook it, and that has become a staple meal in our family. I'm like, praise God. All those Bethlehem moments created a harvest of gratitude and blessings. I want to end by talking about the carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. It was written by, in 1868, by a pastor named Phillips Brooks. And just before writing it, Brooks had walked through a season of deep exhaustion, sadness, and discouragement after the Civil War. And in 1865, Brooks traveled to the Holy Land for rest. And on Christmas Eve, he rode on horseback from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to attend worship at the Church of the Nativity. And he later wrote, I felt as if I were standing in the very place where heaven touched earth. Standing in that quiet, humble town, so small and still, God restored hope in this weary soul. And that moment stayed with him. And 3 years later, in 1868, Brooks was preparing a Christmas program for the children in his church. And he remembered that sacred night in Bethlehem, and he wrote a poem just for them, never intending it to become famous. He handed the poem to his church organist, Louis Redner, and said, Louis, can you put some music to this? Redner struggled all week to craft a tune. And the night before the service, literally Christmas Eve, he suddenly woke with a melody in his mind. He later said, I believe it was a gift from heaven. And that melody became the tune we now sing today. Brooks' personal experience in Bethlehem shaped his words. He saw how small Bethlehem was, how quiet it felt, how unlikely it seemed as the birthplace for a king. And from that he wrote, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Don't despise humble beginnings. In other words, God chose a quiet, humble, seemingly insignificant place to break into the world with hope. And that same God meets us in our small, weary, quiet places. Don't miss Christmas this year. Let God use your Bethlehem moments to bless and show you how far he's carried you. Help create Bethlehem moments for other people by inviting them to know Jesus. And one of the easiest ways is to invite them to Christmas Eve. Don't miss Christmas Eve. And let God create new Bethlehem moments in you this Christmas. Moments that can change the trajectory of your own plan so that it becomes God's plan. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness that's never ending, that you choose what seem like insignificant places and circumstances to change the world. Lord, may we be open to Bethlehem moments even now as you're speaking to our hearts. May we not despise those little seeds that you're planting that one day may sprout up like through the concrete and become an oak tree. Lord, we want to serve you. We want to be like Mary, who said, may it be according to your word, not mine. We want to be like Jesus, who said, nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. That's how Bethlehem moments come. That's how we have peace and joy. That's how we have Christmas in our hearts. And Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.